Let us all turn to Revelation chapter 12. And for a little season now, we've been going through this 12th chapter of Revelation. We have reached today the closing part of Revelation 12. Let's ask the help of the Lord with our Bibles open. We need the breath of God upon us in the ministry of the Word of God. God speaks through His Holy Word, and we all need a word in season from the Lord. Probably the need is greater than we know. Only the Lord can give that word. It's absolutely impossible for the preacher to deliver the word that you need personally. But the Lord knows your heart. He knows your need. If you will pray, "Lord, speak to me today." No matter what else, the devil will endeavor to create and raise up as a barrier. Whatever the barrier is, dismiss it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you have God's word in your hand. You know that. You are a child of God. You're born of His Spirit. You know that. You can then pray, "Lord, speak to me." And if you've never been saved, you can say, "Lord, open my heart today to the gospel. Make the things of Christ real and precious savingly to me." Our loving, gracious Father, we confess our need for Thy presence, our need for wisdom from on high. We long to be taught of Thee. We pray for the anointing of Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, give us all wisdom in the understanding of Thy Word, wisdom to take in the teaching of the book, wisdom to have that Word settled everlastingly in our hearts, and wisdom to carry out the Word that we hear from Thee. O Lord, give to us that wisdom which will stand in the light of eternity. Save us from the folly of the world, and save us from the wisdom of mortal man that is, at best and at worst, but the wisdom of the flesh. We pray that we may have that wisdom which is instead from above, which is pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated. O Lord, teach us wisdom of heart. We pray for hearing hearts. Grant that we may not merely listen with the ear. May we not receive Thy holy word with the mind merely, but may we have hearts to listen to the things of God. Prepare our hearts. O Lord Jesus, grant today that we may let that word dwell in us richly in all wisdom, for the word is Thine. The Scripture tells us to let the Word of Christ dwell in us. Dwell in us richly. Dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We pray that the indwelling Word may produce the heavenly fruit in our lives that will be well-pleasing in Thy sight. Minister to us this day. Lead us to Calvary. Oh, may we occupy redemption ground, and show us in Thy Word that everlasting victory which Christ the Lord accomplished for us on the tree. And on the third day when He rose again, how He ascended up into glory, angels and principalities and powers being made subject unto Him. blesses with the blessing that maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow with it, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the study of this 12th chapter of Revelation, a great deal turns upon the identification of those symbolic characters which are set before us through the length of the chapter. It's always helpful for us when we study the Word of God prayerfully and systematically and open-heartedly to ask questions. We may ask questions of the type, who is the woman spoken of throughout the whole of the chapter? It's necessary for us to place an identification upon her. Who is the man-child so fiercely opposed by the devil in his coming into the world? And who is the remnant of the seed of the woman spoken of at the very close of the chapter? These are all questions of significance. One thing is certain. The identification of the dragon does not impose any difficulty. And we look at verse 9, for example. We have four names there, all of them identifying the devil beyond a question. He is spoken of as the dragon. And to remind you, the devil is identified as the dragon in chapter 12 for the first time. The first out of 13 times when the devil is identified in this way through the book of Revelation. 13 is the number of rebellion, and Satan is the instigator of rebellion in the program of the ages revealed to us throughout Revelation as we study the development of lawlessness through the whole of the age, but particularly in these end times. We may see behind the lawlessness of this age the plotting and the planning, the subtlety and the malice and the fearful power of the devil himself. Satan then is the dragon. And verse 9 supplies these four names. We can meditate upon them with profit when we have to study the mischievous devices of the devil, his subtle power, which he seeks to exercise against the people of God, especially the great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. We're not at a loss to identify the dragon in Revelation chapter 12. We may learn also how he seeks to destroy the testimony of Christ come in the flesh. That's in verse 4. I believe that the man-child in Revelation 12 pictures symbolically the coming of the Christ into the world. There is teaching here concerning Jesus Christ come in the flesh, and the satanic battle down through the ages has centered around the coming of Christ the Messiah into the world. We may see him in verse 7, where there is war in heaven, as the originator of rebellion, even in heavenly places. Verse 9 reveals the devil to be the deceiver of the whole world, while the 10th verse tells us he is the accuser of the brethren. We learn further in verse 12 that his sole purpose in descending into the world is to vent his wrath upon men. And we discover further in verses 13 and 14 how he will stir up fury against the body of Christ, against the remnant of the seed of the woman who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil then is the instigator of persecution. These are all details concerning the devil that are to be discovered in Revelation chapter 12. 13 times in the book of the Revelation He is described as the great dragon, the instigator of persecution, the author of harassment against the saints of the Lord. When we turn to the 10th verse, read on down in the sequence that follows, we discover that the expulsion of the devil from the heavenlies brings jubilation in the realms above. There's jubilation in heaven, but there's lamentation for the earth. Verse 12 reads, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath." There's a loud voice which makes this proclamation. This we can learn from verse 10. That loud voice indicates the jubilation of heaven, the certainty of the devil's defeat. And doubtless this is one factor in his great wrath that he manifests in coming down to earth. The devil is a defeated foe. In his frustration, he seeks to vent his rage upon men. It is clear from the narrative that the devil knows that he is defeated. He knows that Christ has come in the flesh, that Christ has suffered on the tree for sin. He knows that he is a broken-headed adversary. He knows that by the redeeming blood of Calvary's tree, an everlasting victory has been won. The saints of God in verse 10, it is perfectly clear, have overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Praise the Lord. There is knowledge then of certain victory. The devil is trampled underfoot. By the blood of Calvary's cross, that victory has been won. And the devil knows this. He knows then that he is a defeated foe. He knows that he's cast out of heaven. He knows that Christ has come in the flesh. In spite of all his wrath and opposition, and he knows in being cast down to earth that he has but a short time. Now that's a significant statement, and we hope to look at that in a moment. Suffice to say, to look at the entire chapter, if the devil cannot destroy the Christ by violence against his person, as he sought to do in verse 4, and we made mention of the war of the devil against the royal line of Christ right down through the centuries, Christ is the promised seed, and the devil made a violent attack upon the line of Christ, he was not successful in wiping out the line of promise, and Christ came in the course of time to be our Redeemer. If he cannot destroy Christ, then by personal violence, he will seek to destroy the influence and the testimony of the people of God on the earth. Hence, in the latter part of the chapter especially, we read of the devil's wrath against the saints of God. How, by issuing this fearful flood, he seeks to overwhelm the woman. And again in verse 17, the devil is wroth with the woman, with the remnant of her seed. And the remnant of her seed is especially identified as that body of people who keep the commandments of God and who also have the testimony or the witness of Jesus Christ. An obvious reference to the saints of the Lord. The saints of the Lord are those who are redeemed by blood, who will overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. But they are also revealed as a people who not only treasure and observe the commandments of Holy Scripture, but they have also that testimony of Jesus Christ. You can't be a child of God unless you are in possession of that testimony. The whole essence of your witness as a Christian is for you to possess the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of course, while we're speaking about that, we may think about personal testimony, an important part of your witness at any time will be the relation of your own personal testimony, simply telling how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. These with whom the devil will make war are a remnant testimony. They belong to the family of God. We may think of the woman here as signifying Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all, representing the whole family of God in every age. How the Lord has brought His people together. And yet now, in these days, and especially in dark days that are yet ahead of us, Satan will make war with those who love Christ and have the testimony of His name. Now the wrath of the devil is not only the wrath of a defeated foe. The wrath of the devil is the wrath of a desperate foe. For the Scripture says here very pertinently in verse 12, the devil has come down having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now the devil knows about the things of God. Sometimes we make the mistake of imagining that we alone are in possession of the truth. Already I have been saying the devil knows that Christ has come into the world. There are multitudes on earth who do not know that Jesus Christ has come, or who, at the instigation of the devil, have denied that Christ has come in the flesh. And there are multitudes today, and we could name various bodies come to that, whose very system of doctrine denies Christ come in the flesh. And this is satanic doctrine. We can recognize the spirit of Antichrist in the world by means of this denial, Christ come in the flesh. But now already Satan knows. Satan knows that Christ has come. That Christ has come in the flesh. And the devil knows his days are numbered. He has also knowledge of the events of the end time. He knows that Jesus Christ is to come again in the clouds of heaven. And well, he knows that his days are running out. He knows that the time is short. Oh, that God's people were familiar with that. The sad fact about Christians today, even those who are fairly well taught in the Word of God, and I may even add those who are as well taught as any others in the Word of God, we do not seem to take in sufficiently well that our time is short, that we're living in the end time, and we ought to be living now for Jesus Christ. The devil knows his time is short, and he acts. He's seen to be acting in accordance with what he knows. Because the time is short, he is stirred up to tremendous activity. And the Christian, in these last days, is often found to be slumbering. He seems to be spiritually dead. Now this ought not to be. If the devil knows that the time is short, and if he acts on that knowledge, and if that knowledge stirs him up and spurs him on to greater activity, how much more should the Christian who is in possession for blessing of these truths be stirred up? This is not a day for us to be slumbering, as the parable of the 10 virgins reminds us. This is a day for us to be wide awake. The Christian must be on his toes. He must pray for an awakening. And revival is an awakening of the people of God. And the Christian needs to be awakened. And the ungodly man needs to be stirred up with the same knowledge that his time also is short. There may be some in this congregation today who have never come to know the Lord. You've been listening now to the gospel of Christ these many years. Don't you realize that time is slipping away? Very soon, if the Lord spares us, we will witness the passing of yet another year. Will it be for you the passing of another year without Christ? Will you still linger in darkness and in sin without coming to receive Jesus Christ into your heart? Don't you know that your time is short? Now the devil knows how short time is. And he will do everything in his power to conceal this from the mind of the ungodly man too. The devil has come down to the earth having great wrath. And he manifests that wrath in different ways. Remember, Revelation 12 tells us that the devil is the deceiver of the whole world. And God's people who are living in that world are themselves, in part at least, deceived by the devil. There are Christians who are totally obsessed with the world, and they can't think outside their business. And from first to last, they're obsessed with the things of this life, all these temporal things which will one day pass away. God has placed you on this earth to be a witness. And if you feel to be a witness to Jesus Christ, and if in some sense you're spiritually asleep or spiritually dead, you have virtually no testimony at all. And if the devil can persuade you to be dishonest or to do things that will drag the fair name of Jesus Christ into the gutter, if he can rob you of your testimony, and surely this is something that is in view quite distinctly in Revelation 12. When he sends out this flood after the woman, his whole purpose is to corrupt her testimony, to carry her away with the flood. Now the Lord could have identified the symbolism of the chapter. He could have said, this is a flood of persecution, this is a flood of heresy or of error. He could have said, this is a flood of corruption. But I do believe that since the devil is the instigator of persecution, he's the author of spreading this campaign of corruption. In whatever way the devil tries to harass and to obstruct and to bring down the testimony of the Christian, then we ought to be on our guard. We ought to know that the devil will vary his attack. He'll use every means in his power. He'll use physical oppression if he can. And he'll use heresy and error to waylay and deceive and hinder the saints of God. He will, if he can, ensnare you with the things of the world. If he can't get you on one side, he will seek to get you on the other, to thwart your testimony. The devil knows that he has a short time, and he means to make maximum use of the short time he has. It certainly is not the will of God for Christians who have the same knowledge, who know definitely that time is short, who know that Christ is coming again. It's not the will of God for us to waste our time, to be so taken up with the world that we're living here as if we were among those who are strangers to God and to Christ. No, we should make our time count when we're here. The wrath of the devil is mentioned in this chapter. And I believe that Revelation 12 is sufficiently wide in its scope to take in the history of the testimony of Jesus Christ on this earth right to the end of time. We're looking at verses in Revelation 12 which must describe the tribulation time as well. And do you see that there is mention of wrath in this chapter in connection with the end time? Most Christians confine themselves to thinking that the tribulation time is a time when the wrath of God is visited upon the nations of men. That's true, that in the tribulation time the wrath of God will be poured out upon the earth. But that's not all that the Bible teaches. There's another wrath. There's another kind of wrath, men and women, that we need to look at. And most often, as I have gone among Christian people, most often this wrath has been completely overlooked. At the end time, in the tribulation period, we must not only give attention to the wrath of God, and at a later point in Revelation we read of the outpouring of the vials of God's wrath, but let us see to it now that in Revelation 12 that we do note another kind of wrath altogether. And this wrath is the wrath of the devil. Now, how does that come in? Firstly, in verse 12, there's a call to heaven. Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. And heaven rejoices in the expulsion of the devil. The devil is cast out. He has no more access into the heavens. But for the earth, there is woe. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down unto you. You take the reference to the dwelling there in verse 12. The word dwell, with reference to heaven, means to tabernacle. And there's a beautiful thought there. Those who tabernacle dwell in tents. And the Christian is always spoken of as a tent dweller, as one who knows that on earth he has no permanent habitation. His home is not here. His home is in glory. You're to be a tent dweller in spirit and in outlook. You're not to imagine, if you've bought property recently, and you can maybe be tempted to say, this home is mine. Well, it is in a very limited sense. But in the course of the years you will pass away, you'll have to leave that property. You'll leave it behind you. You'll leave it behind you forever. Listen this. That dwelling is not your home. You're a tent dweller. Now, when the reference is made to the people of the world, to those who know not Christ in verse 12, the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. The word is different there in the original. And it relates to those who have the idea of being permanent dwellers. Entirely the opposite of the picture of the Christian. Those who are living in the world today seem to imagine that they're there forever, permanently dwelling on the earth. And woe to those, first of all, who are on the earth, who are seeking to make their home on earth, who want to live here forever, who have no thought about God and no thought about eternity, no thought about the salvation of the soul. The wrath of the devil then is directed at the world. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel, woe to the world because of offenses. And our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of stumbling blocks, barriers of blockades. I think we may say these will abound in the end time. And already we observe for ourselves how many barriers there are in the way of those who are caught in the snare of the world. There are people in this burn who have willfully ignored the truth. They have found themselves in such a wretched state of existence, in such a mess, that they can't possibly think about turning to the Lord. Now, that's the devil's work. There's an offense created, a stumbling block. And sometimes, too, the Christian himself can be a stumbling block. Woe to the world because of offenses. The wrath of the devil is directed at the world. But the wrath of the devil is also directed at the believer, at the saints of God. For in verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with whom? With the remnant of her seed. With the remnant testimony. The devil's wrath is directed against those who believe, whether now or right in the very last of the last days. The devil hates the testimony of Christ. And when he sent out this flood, and we'll try to be quick here, we may think of a flood of heresy and corruption, of a flood of persecution, and yet the Bible says the earth helped the woman. What does that mean? The earth helped the woman. Could I ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23? The Lord looks after His people. If the Lord hadn't been protecting His people through this present period, there wouldn't be one child of God left alive. The reason that you're here today is because the Lord, by the precious blood of Christ, has preserved you and kept you alive in spite of the wrath of the devil. It has been the mercy of God that has preserved you. Now, when it is said the earth helped the woman, we know that when the devil comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him, and the Spirit of God is the helper of the saints. And the child of God can draw great help from the presence of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit Himself. But it's said as well in Revelation 12, the earth helped the woman. And how does the earth help the woman? I believe in this way, that in times of trouble for God's people, when there has been physical harassment and opposition, the Lord has stirred up adversaries for the enemies of God's people. And the Lord has sent trouble upon those who have hated the Lord and the testimony of His Word. And from an outside source, apparently, the Lord has sent trouble upon the enemies of Jesus Christ to divert their attention. And we think of the preservation of the testimony in Ulster. We would not be amiss in praying at all, Lord, send trouble of the sort to those who have designed to hand this country over. Send them trouble that they may have so much on their plate that they will have neither heart nor interest nor time to go through with their plans for this part of the world. But I direct you to Scripture, 1 Samuel 23. And you'll observe, here is Saul on the track of David, and he means to do him harm. In this place, Saul is rather like the adversary of our souls. He's filled with bitterness, with an implacable malice. The spirit of the devil has taken him over so much that he hates the Lord, and he hates the servants of the Lord. He hates David, and he means to do him to death. He says in verse 23, among other things, that there must be knowledge of all the lurking places where he's hiding himself. There must be no hiding place allowed to David. And he says, I will search him out, no matter where he is. Just when it seemed, verse 26, though David had made haste to get away on account of the fear of Saul, that Saul had his men compassing David around about to take them. Now that's a significant verse in the chapter. There is Saul with all his armies right around David on every side. There's no escape. He's closed in. There's no way out. Nothing but doom awaits him. Nothing but certain death. And only for the mercy of God, David would have perished. Maybe the testimony of Christ in the land would have been brought to naught. But verse 27 shows, there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Isn't that significant? At that precise moment, when Saul had his armies in position, David was trapped, there was no way out, no escape possible, his doom was written, death was certain, Saul was closing in steadily around him. David had no way of escape. that God sent trouble for Saul. The Philistines invaded the land, and the people came and said, Saul, you must drop everything and come and do battle with the Philistines. The earth helped the woman. Isn't the love of Christ marvelous? How the Lord can stand up for His people. How He can maintain their cause. He's truly our mediator, not only between God and man, which He is, in very truth, but He mediates for us, for He is our advocate concerning our life on this earth. The only reason you're here today is because the Lord has shielded you, whether you know it or not. He's kept His hand on you and He's kept you all this while. This is a marvelous chapter. And we could go on and on looking at it, but I think you've grasped the important features pertaining to the end of Revelation 12. And all of this that we're reading about is in preparation for something else. If the devil can't prevent the Lord's Christ from coming into the world, and we've seen that, if the devil can't destroy the Lord's Christ when He does come into the world, and we've seen that, then he will do something else. By opposing the testimony of those who love the Lord, he will seek to create another Christ. And this is something we read about immediately in the following chapter. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray today, open our hearts to Thee and to Thy Word. Open the eyes of our understanding. May we take to heart in a truly personal and powerful way the things that Thou hast spoken. May we not hear with the external organs of hearing only, but, O Lord, may Thy Word penetrate to the heart and abide there. Bless us as we remain for a little while in Thy presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.